The alternative to being thankful isn't really an option for any of us. None of us want to become an ungrateful smed, as we learned about tonight. One of the things I am very thankful for, and I was thinking about it at the Thanksgiving table, was where we went with this, our 1,000 asks. This started 10 weeks ago. God had a passage in the Bible that challenged us that the fields were ready, but the workers were few. And we took that God wanted us to go out and God wanted us to let people know that there's a relationship waiting for them with Jesus Christ. Whether that was just showing them the way to our website, whether it was asking if they wanted to know more about Jesus, inviting them to church, anything. We would use a refrigerator magnet to do an ask. And when we came up with this concept and when we felt that God laid this on our heart, we put out 1,000 refrigerator magnets on a table. And when I looked at this number, next slide, Ms. Lori. All right. Well, the daunting figure, yep, we're getting it, Jer? There it is. This is what stuck out to me when we started. When we came up with this idea of 1,000 asks, this 1,000 was the thing that was flashing at me. 1,000 asks. That's incredible. And I thought, eesh. As I came up with those packets and put them out, I said, I don't even know if we can hand out 1,000 asks to our people to give out to other people. Me and Mr. Scott were outside. We actually counted the bricks in the wall, trying to figure out what 1,000 bricks looked like, because that's the number of asks that we were going to try and accomplish in this challenge that God gave us over 10 weeks. And as the emails started pouring in, as the emails started coming back, as I started doing my asks, as Katie went off to the hospital to work at the hospital and said, oh, I haven't done any asks in so many weeks, and then all of a sudden they would flood in. As more and more people came back, I started to realize that I had the wrong perception. Instead of it looking like this, it should look like that. You see, it wasn't about 1,000. It was about, next slide. It was just about the asks. The number didn't matter. Who cares if we asked 1,000 people or 2,000 people or 100 people or 500 people? We asked. We asked a lot of people. And a lot of people came. A lot of people went to the website. A lot of people were shown that there's a way that they can get to heaven through Jesus Christ because we did the asks. I don't know if we did 1,000. I don't care if we did 1,000. I care that we responded to what the Bible said. That the fields were ready. We found out the Bible was true. The fields were ready. How many? God knows. But we know the asks had to be done. And you did it. And I did it. And tonight, we're going to close out that chapter. Doesn't mean we're not going to keep asking, but we're not going to talk about this challenge anymore. We'll wait for God to send us a new one. So I just want to say to you, job well done. Job well done. Very easy to be thankful for a church like Westbridge, and I am very thankful for it. As we look at our study tonight, we started looking at a letter last week, and it was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of God followers, very much like us here at Westbridge. Paul had been to this town called Ephesus somewhere around 5 to 7 years before he wrote this letter, okay? It's now 5 to 7 years after he had started this church, and now he writes this letter. And he goes, it turns out that these Ephesian followers of Jesus were doing very well in their new faith. This was a good report that Paul got back from Ephesus. And so he writes them a letter answering their questions, but also being very thankful and excited about their new faith. Paul explained in what we looked at last week through chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul talked about a goal that God had. That God's goal was to build a family of followers united under the leadership of Jesus. That's God's goal, and he's still at it. That's his goal, to build a family of followers. And that God's plan, the way he's going to carry this out, is to include everyone. It's not just Israel, who's going to be God's people. It's going to be anyone and everyone who God will adopt. He will adopt us as his children into his family. He's going to build this new family by adopting us, no matter what your race, no matter what your ethnicity, your status, financial, doesn't matter. You are welcome to come to the kingdom. That's the plan. And lastly, we looked at the process, the actual nuts and bolts of how he does that, how he adopts us into his family through what Jesus Christ did on a cross. When we confess our sins, when we let God, we'll be honest with God, we've made mistakes. We've done what he didn't want us to do, and we need that taken away. And God says, I'll have that taken away. Jesus' death on the cross, all you do is place your faith in who he is and what he did, and I'll wipe that status clean, those sins away, and you'll be adopted into my family. Well, with all that explained in the first 14 verses, Paul now moves on, and he moves into his hopes and his prayers for the Ephesians. And we're going to read this passage full instead of what we did last week. I'm going to take it in pieces. I'm going to read it full and then unpack it. So here we go. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Paul writing. Ever since I heard first of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich, glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Now, gang, you can tell right off the bat that Paul is happy. He is up. He's up thinking about the Ephesians. In fact, Paul says in what we just read, he has not stopped thanking God for them. And what is Paul so excited about? Well, he tells us what he's excited about. He's excited about the Ephesians' strong faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for God's people everywhere. Those are the two things that really ignite the joy inside of him. You see, as far as students go, these Ephesians are good students. You think about it. Paul walks into this town 7 years earlier. He announces that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come real, real far away, and he has given his life on a cross, and he has made a way for each of us to have forgiveness of sins. All of this they never saw. They just believed his word. He proclaims to the Ephesians that Jesus wants to rescue them from their old life, and he wants to give them a new life. Paul furthermore asserts that their old, selfish ways of thinking and acting, they can now change. That can change. Because serving others and wanting the best for them is where your new heart will be headed. All this change and provision, all of this is going to come about by having faith in a man that they've never seen. And they will not see him until they cross the great river in their lives. The Ephesians, when they heard this, they embraced this fully. Paul says they placed a strong faith in Jesus and prove that Paul's message is true by finding this new life of loving others. Now, by the way, gang, that's what happens when we accept Jesus' gift of salvation. That's what happens when we get our sins taken away and are forgiven. We change noticeably. Our outlook on life changes. Our hopes change. Our attitudes change. And that change, gang, that is a proof that there is power in believing in Jesus. Believers are not who they once were, but they are instead more and more and more who God designed them to be. And Paul sees this in the Ephesians, and he's up about it. He's pumped. This is cool. They're doing it, and they're leading a successful Christian life. They're experiencing life to the full. Paul says, now, with that said, I have three prayers for you, three hopes and three prayers that I pray for you. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, because I believe these are the same three prayers that Paul would pray for Westbridge Community Church. Here we go. Point one, Paul prays for spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Okay, got that on your outlines? Spiritual wisdom is what he prays for, and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Okay, this one, gang, is huge. And that's what we're doing here on Saturday night, by the way. You'll see. We must gain more knowledge of God. We have to gain more knowledge of God and understand who he is. You hear us say that every week. Understand who he is and who he designed us to be. We must continually get to know who God is and continually understand what does God desire. Not just in the big goal that we talked about of building a family, but what does he desire in each and every aspect of my life? What does he desire me to do in every situation? We must learn things like, what's God's plan? We must gain knowledge of what God wants us to do with who he wants us to interact with. And most importantly, we must learn how to take all our knowledge of God and let it steer us in living out our lives. Paul uses a phrase there called spiritual wisdom. Gang, wisdom goes hand in hand with knowledge, but they're not the same. I like to think of it as a recipe. Now, everyone knows a recipe has two parts to it. A recipe has, at the first part, is a list of ingredients. And then the second part of a recipe is how you use those ingredients. Oftentimes, those ingredients in part one have to be introduced at crucial times. Oftentimes, certain ingredients have to be mixed with others before they're added. Think of spiritual wisdom as a recipe. The list of ingredients, that's all the knowledge. That's all the things we know about God. And that's all the things we learn in the Bible. Those are the ingredients. But you just can't have that part of the recipe. You can't just know about God. You have to know how to apply what God has said to the situations God puts us in our life. Wisdom and knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge, the information about God, the truths about God. Wisdom, how to apply those things, how to make them work in our world. Let me give you an equation to live by. This is going to be an application point for you, something you actually do. Here we go. Knowledge plus wisdom equals wise actions. There's your recipe, if you want to call it that. Knowledge, all the information about God, added to how do I use that in my life, how do I actually engage that and plug that into my life, will lead you to wise actions. Let me ask you, gang, have you ever met someone who has a lot of Bible knowledge, but they aren't very happy? You ever met someone who has a lot of Bible knowledge, but they're not very content? Have you ever come across someone who has a lot of spiritual facts? They got a lot of Bible data, but their family's a mess. Have you ever met someone who tells you they are into the deeper spiritual truths or the meat of the word, yet they aren't the least bit loving or the least bit kind or generous to anybody? That's what happens when you have the first part of the recipe. That's what happens when you have knowledge, God ingredients, but they lack the wisdom to actually apply God's truth to their life. And Paul says in this first prayer for the Ephesians, I don't want that for you. We don't want to live our lives like that either, Westbridge. We want knowledge of God. We want all the truth God can give us. But we want to add that right to, and it's coupled to, just like a train is coupled up. It's coupled up to wisdom, knowing how to actually do that in your real life, knowing how to live it out in situations and in relationships and issues in our life. That will lead to wise actions. Knowing about God, using godly wisdom, will lead to wise actions. We must learn about God and then learn how to live it out. Remember, Paul was excited and he's thankful for the strong faith in God. Remember the two things he was excited about? The strong faith in God, which in turn led to what? Loving others. They had it down. They learned the truths about God, that the most deep truth you're ever going to learn, the hardest meat you ever got to chew in the Bible is loving somebody, not a bunch of nonsense that people will fight about for 2,000 years. The most important thing in the Bible and the hardest thing you're ever going to have to do is love somebody. Amen. And it might even be your relative, but you got to love them. I know you're laughing. I got them too, but we're doing good. We're winning that battle. Good night. I should just walk out on that one, right, Aaron? That's it. That was it, right? Woo! Now Paul got two more, and I'll come down a little bit. I'm fired up tonight. It's Thanksgiving. All right. Turkey doesn't slow me down. Point two. Here we go. Ready? Paul prays that the Ephesians will understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called. Here we go. His holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. Now, gang, I know, I read the Bible every day too, and if you read this quickly, you will miss it. If you read it fast, you'll miss it. Look at this. We know already, we learned last week, that we are adopted as children of God, and we will all receive an inheritance with Jesus. That's amazing. We are Jesus' brothers, sisters. We're adopted into his family, heirs with Jesus, right? But Paul turns this inheritance thing around here. He does. Did you catch it? He turns it around and doesn't talk so much about our inheritance. But what does he say? He says that you and I and everyone who is adopted by God, we are God's inheritance. Did you see it? Here's your application point. Here's what you need to know and memorize and live this week. I am his rich and glorious inheritance. I changed that from his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I want you to write down, I am his rich and glorious inheritance. Gang, for a long time, and especially after living for 50 years and getting to see a lot of Christians, I never pictured us as a super terrific reward for God. Instead of being God's rich and glorious inheritance, his trophy, I thought we were more of a booby prize that God gets. And that's mostly because he gets me. I'm not knocking you. I think you all know where I'm coming from with this. God gives up his perfect son. God gives up his self-sacrificial son, his uncomplaining, his obedient son, so that he can have us. God doesn't see it the way you and I see it. God sees you and me as a treasure. We're precious to him. We are his valued inheritance. This is what God gets, me and you. And he's stoked. He is excited about what he's getting. The problem isn't on God's end here, gang. The problem is on ours. We don't know who we are in God's eyes. We think we are booby prizes, and we're not. William Barclay writes this. Followers of God have a gross inability in losing the guilt, losing the condemnation, and contempt they harbor of themselves. Yet God wants us to replace it all with value, esteem, and the relish that God has for us. Allow me to leave you with a new way of viewing and looking at people. Instead of summing people up, instead of looking at people as a collection of their mistakes, their shortcomings, their wrongs, we need to look at a person as the sum and collection of all the good inside of them. Well, why would you say that? Well, basically because you are not all of the wrong inside of you. That does not define you. That's the part of you that's leaving. That's the part that God wants out. So that can't be who you are. The right, the pure, the wholesome, the good inside of you, that's the part that God wants to grow. That must be who God sees us, and that must be who God knows that we really are. And that's how you and I need to look at ourselves. You are the sum collection of the good inside of you. What's pure, what's right, what's wholesome, that's who you are. Let that grow. You're not the one who always messes up. You're not the one who didn't measure up, the one who annoys. That's not who you are. That's the part of you that's leaving. Look at yourself differently because God says, you are the prize I'm getting. And I sent my son so that I could have that prize, and it's you. Paul prays that the Ephesians would see that, that they are awesome in God's eyes. And I think God and Paul would say the same thing to Westbridge Community Church. Our final prayer and hope for the Ephesians. Point three. Understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would understand God's power. Now, I think he is praying that because we don't naturally see God as possessing, or better yet, we don't see God as administering his incredible power. When we hear a bad medical prognosis, we think, well, that's it. When we are faced with seemingly impossible financial struggles, we think, well, I'm sunk. When we see a person going in a self-destructive direction, we think, there's no hope for him. Well, that's because we don't understand God's power. You know, that word that's used there for God's power is dunamis. Dunamis. That's where the Greek word is dunamis. And it's where we get, when you translate that into English, we get the word dynamite from dunamis. And I think that's very helpful to use the word dynamite instead of power. Because it really gives you a better idea and really kind of a better feel for what God's saying in his word. Let me give you a couple verses that we'll just change that word dunamis. Instead of saying power, we'll say dynamite. Same translation, it's the same definition. Matthew 22:29. But Jesus answered and said unto them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the dynamite of God. I like that. Acts 1:8. But you will receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria and in Phillipsburg and in Easton, all Lehigh Valley. We can't build roads, but we can tell people about God. We can do a good job of that. One more. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of his world, his invisible attributes, his eternal dynamite and divine nature have been clearly seen and understood through what he has made, so that there is no excuse. Gang, we have seen, you have seen here, people diagnosed with cancer only to hear that that cancer was beat. And they serve right here in this place this very evening. That's the dynamite of God. We have seen and heard stories of finances crushing some of us here. We've heard the stories. Only to see those people turn it over to the power of God And all of a sudden, things explode. The power of God, the dynamite lets loose, and jobs start to appear, and people get work, and bills get paid, and new places emerge to live, all through the dynamite of God. We have seen people around us here heading towards a brick wall at 100 miles an hour. We can warn them all we want. We can lead the horse to water. We can't make them drink. We've seen people heading towards a brick wall at 100 miles an hour. And guess what? Some of them hit it. Right? Come on. We've seen it. But through the power of God, we've seen them get back up. We've seen them dust themselves off. And we've seen them turn their hearts back towards God and embrace God. That's dynamite. Gang, that's the power of God that we need to become very familiar with. That's the power we need to place our faith in and rely on. And that's what Paul is asking as his third prayer for the Ephesian believers, that they would understand that dynamite that God has at their disposal. So let me ask you as a takeaway. What are you needing? What dynamite needs to go off in your life tonight? What needs to explode? Power of God's here and ready. What supernatural healing do you need to take place because God's dynamite is available? We just need to understand it and engage it. I'm going to ask the band to come back. I'm going to ask our worship leaders to come back, and Lori will take us through the slides. I want to give you an opportunity to converse with God. Now, maybe you've come here tonight, and this has been kind of one of many trips for you here on Saturday night. Maybe you've been learning quite a bit about God. Maybe you're picking up a lot of knowledge, and you're saying, you know what? I never understood the Bible before till I came here. And all of a sudden, your recipe is starting to get some pretty good ingredients. You're starting to figure things out about God. But you need to turn that knowledge into wisdom, which will lead to wise actions. What needs to change tonight? What knowledge do you need to actually put in place in your life? Maybe you're here and you need to see yourself a little differently. Maybe you've been seeing yourself as a booby prize. Maybe you think that the best you're ever going to get is mediocre. You're going to be average at best. Well, you know what? God says he sees a 10 in every single one of us. Every single one of us is given a spiritual gift, and he doesn't give anybody a half gift. He doesn't give anybody a three-quarters gift. Everybody gets a full gift. There's something that you can do that you're a 10 at in God's eyes. So much so that he's waiting to get to you. He can't wait to see you and throw himself around you and say, I've been waiting. You're my prize. You're my inheritance. Maybe you need to see yourself differently. You've got an amazing God. Maybe there's something that really needs to change in your life and you need to just engage the power of Jesus Christ. Engage the power that he's given to those who believe. If maybe you haven't taken that chance of believing, if maybe you haven't taken that plunge and said, I don't know, it's easier to trust in myself, maybe tonight's the night to engage all that God has for us. He is an amazing God, and Paul wanted the Ephesians to know who it is that they've been serving so well for 5 to 7 years and who it is that they will see one day, and we need to see him too.